Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Stony Creek Church on this really beautiful summer Sunday morning. Glad you could be with us here in the building. We know that we have our online church family as well joining us today, and we're very glad you're with us too. Invite you all to grab your outline out of your program so you can follow along with this message this morning. I'd like to begin by sharing with you a true story about a pastor named Dwight. Dwight had been working himself to a frazzle at his church, and his ministry was dangerously close to a breakdown. Two women in his church noticed this and began praying for Pastor Dwight. And they did so, they determined to do so in the front row of the church during the service. They would sit there, attend the service, and also pray for their pastor. Well, when they told him about this, he objected. He said, don't pray for me. Pray for lost people to be saved. But they refused. They believed their pastor needed to be filled afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit. And Dwight was annoyed at this. He didn't like the idea that they had this view of him, but he realized that they were right. And so he began asking God to fill him afresh with the Holy Spirit. But in order to get some badly needed rest, Dwight took a trip to England, where he determined he wasn't going to do any preaching. He was just going to rest. He was going to take a break from ministry. But one of his pastor buddies in London asked him if he would come and preach at his church in the Sunday up ahead. Dwight didn't want to, but he reluctantly agreed. And, of course, he regretted it. He found that congregation that Sunday morning was the coldest, most disinterested he had ever seen. I knew this was a waste of my time, he thought. I should have refused outright. I came here to London to rest, and that's what I'm going to do. Trouble was, Dwight, in the original acceptance, had agreed to preach at the Sunday evening service as well. And so, he was angry with himself about that, but he followed through with his commitment. After this, I'm done, he said. But, of course, he didn't know what was happening behind the scenes. A woman in that congregation, who was bedridden, was praying for revival in that church. And when she heard, this bedridden woman heard that Pastor Dwight had spoken at the church that morning, she lit up. She says, "This is what I have been praying for." The rest of that day, she refused any food or visitors. She committed herself to praying and fasting for revival at that church. That night, Dwight noticed a totally different atmosphere in the congregation. The Spirit of God had come powerfully upon that church. At the end of the service, Dwight said, "If you would like to become a Jesus follower, please stand to your feet." Immediately, nearly the entire congregation rose to their feet. Well, of course, he was flabbergasted. He thought, they must have misunderstood me. It must be my American accent. And so, please be seated. And he re-explained himself and said, once again, if you would like to become a Jesus follower here today, right now, rise to your feet. Again, the congregation rose to its feet. Well, of course, he explained the plan of salvation. Jesus is Lord. Jesus died for your sins. He arose from the dead. You need to commit yourself to him, entrust yourself to him in repentance and faith to transform you. But he was still so gobsmacked by the response that he told them, look, why don't you come, if you're really serious about this, come back tomorrow night, all right? Come back tomorrow night and meet with your pastor. That ought to do it. That ought to calm any over-enthusiasm that's going on here. Well, would you believe it? That same crowd showed up Monday night, only this time it was bigger. Dwight started a great revival there by preaching at that church, the power of the Holy Spirit working mightily. And would you believe Dwight L. Moody, the founder of Moody Bible Institute, preached in that vacation to over 2.5 million people, just in London alone, not counting the rest of the UK, where a great revival was sparked and so many were saved. This was the turning point of his amazing ministry. Today is part four in our series, Back to Life. It's a series about revival. Revival, in case you're not familiar with the term, is a time when God's people experience a fresh wind and fresh fire of God's presence, bringing about deep repentance, enormous hunger for God, and tremendous passion for reaching the lost. Do you need the fresh wind and fire of God's Spirit to roar through your soul? Do you feel burned out? Maybe discouraged? Overwhelmed? Or just spiritually dry? Following Jesus is tough. It's hard work. What we're talking about today is all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember, if you forget everything else I say, if you're taking notes, I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. The Spirit's empowerment is for every Jesus follower. Not just the super saints, not just the powerful evangelists, but every Jesus follower. Are you curious about being filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you wonder, is this really for me? Do I need fresh fire? Well, this morning we're learning about three facts about being filled with God's Spirit. The first is point one there on your outline. Your calling is overwhelming. How many Jesus followers do we have here in this room? Hands up. Honk if you love Jesus. Sorry I asked. How many know that Jesus calls all his followers to pick up a cross? Not a cushion, a cross. That's your calling. Now, don't get me wrong, the Christian life is the best. It's the most rewarding of all. The retirement alone is out of this world. But it's also overwhelming. It's also hard. You face temptation and trials and rejection and spiritual warfare, not to mention just the regular hassles of life. Serving Jesus is a life of self-denial. Well, let's travel back in time to somebody who can relate to this. We're in the Sinai Desert, 1400 years BC. This is Moses on a typical day. It's his latest Facebook post here. Talk about a candidate for burnout, for breakdown. Just think, he's rescued 2 million Israelites from slavery in Egypt. He is their leader. And now they're out in the desert, a very hot desert, one of the hottest on earth. And they're thirsty and they're hungry and they're hot and they're ornery. And one day, Moses is just so tired of the complaining and the whining that he says, God, I'm done with this. I'm through. I can't take anymore. We find it in Numbers chapter 11. Let's look at the passage together. We pick up at verse 10. And when we come to the yellow print, that's your cue to read aloud with me. It says, Moses heard all the family standing in the doorways of their tents whining. Imagine the noise. Imagine how discouraging this is to Moses. And the Lord became extremely angry. Moses was also very aggravated. And Moses said to the Lord, help me, why are you treating your servants so harshly? Have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people? Did I give birth to them? Did I bring them into the world? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms like a mother carries a nursing baby? How can I carry them to the land you swore to give to their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me saying, give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is far too heavy. If this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me this misery. Have you ever been to this point? It happens. It happens to the best of us. Single mom, overwhelmed with work, sick kids, car repairs, home repairs, and then a layoff comes. God, I just can't take any more of this. Or the man whose wife leaves him. He's angry, he's confused, he's deeply hurt. Or the person with a chronic illness, been prayed over dozens of times, it's been to the doctor over and over and over again. The bills are piling up. Yet she never improves. Now she can't leave the house. Visits from friends and relatives are few. God, I'm useless. I hate this life. In several seasons here, in my 29 years at Stony Creek Church, I started here when I was 3, so in case you're wondering. But during those 29 years, I've experienced some dark seasons of depression. Even despairing of life can kind of relate to Moses here in a tiny way. I cried out to God, praying the same things over and over and over again. You know, depression can have very deep and complicated roots. There are no quick fixes. But in my case, there was a spiritual blockage involved. In Moses' case, there was. In Moody's case. In my case, a fresh encounter with God was deeply needed. What we typically do in situations like this is pray to God to change the circumstances, right? Oh, if I just had a different boss, if I just lived somewhere else, if I had a different job, a different spouse, whatever it may be. But in my case, God's, and I was doing the same thing, but in my case, God said, no, I want to change you. Not going to change your circumstances. I want to change you so you will have the strength to persevere, the joy of the Lord to live your calling. Imagine trying to vacuum up a dirty rug without the vacuum being plugged in to the wall socket. Not going to get very far. Useless. That's a Christian trying to serve God without the power of the Holy Spirit. Ain't going to happen. Could that be you? Do you sense His presence and power working in your life? Is it palpable? Do you know He's there? Do you feel Him working in your life? But then let's say you plug in the vacuum and it starts running. Hear the noise, but it's not working very well. It's picking up the fine dust, it picks up the lint, but not the bigger particles. You have power now, but still something's wrong. Maybe there's a tube that's blocked, or maybe something else is not working right. The vacuum is not working at normal capacity. Your calling, it's overwhelming, carrying that cross, especially if you're trying to do it without the power of the Holy Spirit, and if there's a blockage. Let's look at the second fact about being filled with God's Spirit. Number two on your outline. God's solution is to empower a team. Empower a team. Last December, we hosted a jingle jam here at Stony Creek Church. Some of you remember. And in case you don't know what that is, a jingle jam is a play the kids' ministry puts on at Christmas time, funny songs, funny characters. Lots of people attended, and it seemed that everybody liked it and had a lot of fun. But afterward, you see these little white things down here? There were these styrofoam peanuts. And we had this big box filled up with these styrofoam peanuts, and Corey McCluskey jumped out of it, and jillions of peanuts everywhere. And so afterward, there's these peanuts everywhere, these styrofoam things everywhere, and they kind of cling, and they have that staticky kind of thing. And I was on the cleaning crew. It was my job to vacuum up all 16 billion of those styrofoam chips. And when I had a decent vacuum, but it just seemed like, oh man, I am going to be here till next week doing this. They're everywhere. Do you know that just this past week or so I found one? I mean, that was 7 months ago, and they're still here, you know? But then some other people, I think it was Jody and Corey and maybe Lana, they joined in with vacuums, and we got the job done. It was doable. Well, Moses pleaded with God for help. He needed more power, but he also needed more vacuumers, right? And so this is what we see going on in this passage. Numbers 11, we pick up in verse 16. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. I will come down and talk to you there.'" Help me. "I will take some of the Spirit that is upon you, and I will put the Spirit upon them also. They will bear the burden of the people along with you, so you will not have to carry it alone." It sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Bizarre. What's going on here? Well, this is God's solution to Moses' problem. Notice it says that he is going to come down and talk to you there. This is the Lord speaking. L-O-R-D in all caps. That means in Hebrew, Yahweh. This is God himself speaking here. You say, wow, that's really great. What's going to happen? Is he going to take human form? What will he look like? Well, he doesn't say here. We'll see that in a few minutes. Here he only says that he's going to take some of the Spirit that's on Moses and put the Spirit on these 70 other leaders, these elders, so they can share Moses' burden. This is the Holy Spirit, God's personal presence. His empowering presence. It's not just God's power, it's His presence. It's personal. In the New Testament, we learn that the Holy Spirit is a distinct person within the Trinity. Here, it seems that God's Spirit, His personal presence, is appearing to Moses to assure him He's with Moses, and also to come upon these 70 leaders. You say, but Randy, if Moses already has the Spirit of God, why is he so burned out? Answer, Moses also has a blockage. Note, go back again to his complaint in verses 12 and 13. He says, did I give birth to them, this nation? No, you didn't, Moses. Did I bring them into the world? No, God did that. Why did you tell me to carry them in my arms, like a mother carries a nursing baby? God never asked that out of you, Moses. In fact, back in Exodus 19, very similar wording, God says that He's going to do that for Israel. Then He says, how can I carry them to the land you swore to give to their ancestors? Nobody's asking to do that. In fact, and as it actually turns out, someone else is going to do that, Joshua. And then finally, where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? You're not, Moses. God is going to do that. He's going to provide that supernaturally, even in this passage. He's going to supply meat for them. Do you see? Do you see the blockage here? Moses has assumed the responsibility for God's work. He's trying to micromanage the Lord. But God is the one who does the heavy lifting. Not Moses, not us. Moses' job is to cooperate so that God can work through him, empowering him, and now empowering his team also to do the work. You ever find yourself trying to fulfill your calling in your own strength? Oh, that's a dead end. It's a blockage, is what it is. It was a blockage for Moody, a blockage for Randy Ream. No matter how great the leader, God never calls just one person to do all the work. God always works through teams of people. Dwight Moody found that out. Those two ladies, those two dear ladies praying in the front row of his church, they were his prayer intercessors. They prayed for him. There was another man who took Moody aside and prayed with him to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and Moody was. That bedridden lady, she played a key role crying out to God for revival in that church. And the larger revival that Moody was a part of, that's become known in history as the layman's prayer revival. See, it wasn't just one big leader or one evangelist or one well-known pastor or a bunch of superheroes. No, it was lay people praying. That's what brought this revival that really did transform the world in the 19th century. Following Jesus is a team effort. It's not solitaire. I came from a church background where the congregation sat in the pews every Sunday watching the professionals on the platform do the work. Their job was to minister. Our job was to show up. Our job was to listen, to watch. Maybe sing a little bit, say some words, sort of like the crowd in the stands at the football game. You got 11 people or 22 people on the field doing all the hard work, and everybody else is just watching, stuffing their faces. But the New Testament model of the church is that every Jesus follower plays a position on the team, is on the field. Many hands make light work. Who said that? Was that Kristen Russell who came up with that? God's will for you is to be a team player, not a spectator. If Stony Creek Church is your church, then God has a ministry here for you. Maybe leading a small group, maybe greeting people at the door, ushering, setting up the refreshments on the hospitality team, cleaning the building, getting rid of all those styrofoam peanuts, working with the kids ministry or with the student ministry, serving on the security team or the tech team, or helping to lead praise, just to name a few. Are you one of the hands here? Are you helping? Do you have a part in the ministry? If not, take the Explore class. Learn what your gifts are. Plug into ministry. Talk to a leader. Get on a team and serve. You say, but Randy, serving is a downer for me. I feel weary. I'm burned out. I'm lacking energy and desire for God, much less for ministry. That's way down the road for me. Well, could it be that you need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit? Do you sense His power in your life? Could there be a blockage? In my case, there was a blockage, or should I say there is a blockage? It's pride, self-centeredness. I was blind to it for so long till God opened my eyes. Do you sense His power? Is His power active in your life? Can you feel Him lifting the load through you? Or could there be a blockage? I've been blocked, but I'm getting unblocked, and I thank God for it. Let's look at the third fact about being filled with God's Spirit. Number three on your outline. The empowerment is for every Jesus follower. Ever wondered what it might look like if the Holy Spirit made a visual appearance? The Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, God the Father is represented as an old man called the Ancient of Days. We see this in Daniel chapter 7, in Daniel's vision, sitting on the throne, the Ancient of Days. God the Son shows up as the Angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, and Jesus in the New Testament. But what about God the Holy Spirit? Well, let's find out. We go back to our text, Numbers 11. Now we're up to verse 24. So Moses went out and reported the Lord's words to the people. He gathered the 70 elders and stationed them around the tabernacle, and the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses. Help me. He gave the 70 elders the same spirit that was upon Moses. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But this never happened again. The Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory cloud of God's presence. Notice, it says, whoops, can we go back to that? The Lord, it said Lord with all caps, that's Yahweh. The Lord came down in the cloud, the Shekinah glory cloud. Now, before this event, this cloud, go to the next slide now, Bob. This cloud was over the tabernacle. And Moses, if you recall, was able to enter into the cloud and talk with God, signifying the Spirit of God was on him. But now the Spirit comes on the 70 elders, and they begin to prophesy. What did they say? What did they talk about? We're not told. Some suggest that they had an ecstatic experience, like a trance or an altered state of consciousness. Doesn't say that. Whatever it was obvious to everyone that God's Spirit was speaking through these 70 men. But note, this was a one-time event for these men. It happened only once. Why? To show that God's Spirit was upon not just Moses, but these men as well, and they were to help Moses. And then the prophecy stopped. You say, okay, then what? Well, let's look at the text as it continues in verse 26. Two men, Eldad and Medad, had stayed behind in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but they had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet the Spirit rested on them as well. So they prophesied there in the camp. A young man ran and reported to Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since his youth, protested, "Moses, my master, make them stop." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? Help me out here. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them all." Let's get this story straight now. A lot going on here. These two dudes, Eldad and Medad, maybe they were twins, I don't know. They're part of this team of 70 elders. But they couldn't make it out to the meeting that day. Who knows? Maybe mom was sick, maybe the kids were sick, and they had to watch online. We don't know. Whatever it was, they were no-shows. Even so, they start prophesying back in the camp because they're part of the 70. Joshua hears about it and wants Moses to stop them. They miss church. Why should they get the Holy Spirit too? People will think that these guys are equal to you, Moses. And Moses, he isn't worried about it. In fact, he utters a wish that reverberates down through the centuries. A wish that God's Spirit would come upon all God's people. A wish that the great prophets would later reiterate and echo and even answer in their prophecies. Isaiah would do so. Ezekiel would do so. Zechariah would do so. And most clearly, the prophet Joel would do so. Let's look at Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. God is speaking. "And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." If you're over 30, you can remember back to BC, before cell phones. There's no Facebook, there's no Twitter, there's no Instagram, there's no YouTube. You couldn't text somebody to tell them, "Hey, I'm running a little late." You couldn't share locations so you knew where your kids were. Moses' story takes place BC, but the other kind, the real BC, before Christ, 1400 years before Christ. The days when God's Spirit, hear this, God's Spirit only came upon certain people, select individuals among God's people, people like Moses, people like King David, people like the prophets, kind of, we might call them the super saints. But all that changed after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and then sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to fill every Jesus follower with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in power upon the whole congregation of Jesus' followers. There were just 120 there at that time. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2. A mighty rushing wind came upon the home, and there were tongues of fire that appeared on the heads of the 120 Jesus followers, and they all began to speak in other languages, languages they had never learned. And the Apostle Peter, he stood up because a big crowd gathered, a crowd of curious onlookers wondering what's going on with these people. And Peter stood up and he said, this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, the prophecy that I just quoted a few minutes ago, that we just read a few minutes ago. Peter then says at the end of his speech, look what he says in verse 29. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Has the Lord called you? Has he called you to become a Christian? Have you responded to that call? If so, this promise is for you. Back in Moses' day, there were 70 elders. 70. You might wonder, why 70? It's a famous number in Israel. There were 70 on the council of the Sanhedrin in Jesus' day. 70. How many received the Holy Spirit? 68? No, 70. 70 received the Spirit. Why 70 elders? Well, the number 70 is God's perfect number in Scripture. And this is seven, I should say, the number seven is God's perfect number. And it's multiplied by 10 here. And so there were 70 elders to represent this. This is God's people. These are the representatives of the nation of God's people. Sort of like the Senate represents all 50 states of our nation. And this is what helps Moses to recognize his own blockage. When the Spirit comes on all the representatives, even Eldad and Medad, even the guys that weren't there, that didn't show up, Moses gets a foretaste of what God intends to do for all his people someday, not just the representatives. By coming down upon all 70 of the representatives, God is saying, I want to come on all my people. That's his intention. He wants to empower all his people with the Spirit. And folks, that time is here and now. It's arrived. It's come with the day of Pentecost. Does following Jesus seem overwhelming to you? Guess what? It is. It's a supernatural call. It requires supernatural power. Does ministry overwhelm you? Guess what? It should. True ministry. Even if you think your ministry is just the small stuff. True ministry, whatever it is, requires the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to be done according to God's will. If your ministry doesn't overwhelm you, you need to up your game, because true ministry is overwhelming. Is life overwhelming for you? Guess what? Jesus died for you. You think he's going to withhold anything from you when he's given you that? He rose from the dead to save you. Call on him. If you suspect a blockage, but you don't know what it is, then humbly cry out to God to reveal it to you, and don't stop until he does. If you know what it is, repent. If you need to plug into the wall socket, plug in. Plug in today. Do so here and now. We're going to close our service in just a few moments. The band is going to come up and lead us in a praise song. We're going to dedicate our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Maybe you've already given online. Maybe you brought your offering to give. If you want to do it that way, put it in the orange pail on your way out. Please stand with me if you can. Maybe you need a fresh touch. Maybe you need to plug in. Maybe you need a blockage removed. As soon as the service ends, our pastoral prayer team will be down here to pray with you if you'd like to do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for providing all we need in Jesus. Thank you for his death on the cross. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's a blockage, please remove. If we're not plugged in, may we plug in today, Lord. Fill this house. Fill your people. Give us your power. May we stop leaning upon our own strength and plug into yours, Father God. Revive us, Father. We give you our gifts, Lord. We give back to you from what you have given to us and ask that you would bless it to your glory as an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.